Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of living here in the United States. We thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Father, we're sorry for those times that we have not been grateful, when we have not been thankful for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, every one of us here are blessed so much that, Lord, we really don't even understand how much you've blessed us. But, Lord, we want to say thank you right now. And, Lord, as we've worshiped you in song, now we want to worship you by listening to your word. Lord, we want you, Lord, to speak to us. We want you, through your word, to reach into our hearts and make adjustments and changes as you will. Lord, we pray that you would do that by the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word. Lord, we pray this, we beg you of this, that this would happen right now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is A Nation Divided. And man, is that an appropriate title for our country today, huh? While we're going to see the nation of Israel become divided in our study today, more just than seeing the fact that Israel became a divided nation, we want to consider the why and how that it happened. See, we always want to go to the Word of God, to go to the Bible, and see how whatever we're looking at in Scripture applies to us today, both as individual believers in Jesus, and as a nation. And as we look at Scripture today, we want to see, okay, what does God want from us? What can we expect? And really, maybe even more than that, what should we be bracing for in our country today? We get this attitude in so many, I've heard this, so many Christians say these kind of things that, well, God will never judge America. We're too important to him, to his kingdom. And I always say, you gotta wake up. You gotta understand, God is not an American. God does not have an American flag plastered on the wall behind his throne, okay? That God is God. And we need to be on his side. And we need to understand, what would God say to us as a nation? Because God deals with nations, folks. And last week, we saw how Solomon's wives turned his heart away from the one, the true, and the living God. Turned him away from Yahweh. And instead, Solomon ended up at the last part of his life following all kinds of false gods. And he built places within Israel for the worship of those idols. And we read that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we also read last week how God told Solomon that he was going to divide the nation in his son's time because of his sin. And at the end of chapter 11, Solomon died, and chapter 12 picks right up with the coronation of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So let's read verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, why Israel and Rehoboam went to Shechem to coronate him really isn't clear. Israel had a lot of history there, but there's no precedence for anointing kings there. And it could have been that it was just more centrally located, being about 34 miles north of Jerusalem. But we don't know why. But that's where they went. The capital was in Jerusalem. So verses 2 and 3, so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, and we'll stop right there. Last week, we didn't read the last half of chapter 11, but in it, God introduces us to Jeroboam. He was a mighty man of valor. He was industrious. He was Solomon's officer over all of the labor force in Jerusalem. And then a prophet named Ahijah. was sent by God to Jeroboam to tell him that he would be king over 10 of the tribes of Israel, that God was going to tear those tribes away from the house of David, away from Solomon's son. So as he hears about this, and he probably heard about it from this delegation that was sent to bring him back to kind of be the representative of Israel, to go before Rehoboam, he's there now as their representative, and all the elders and leaders of Israel are there. And as a representative, he says this to Rehoboam, verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now this was true. Solomon had taxed the people heavily in order to do all of the building projects that he had done. And he had drafted many within Israel to put them to work. Kind of like the way that we used to have in our country back a long time ago when I was a kid, we had the military draft, right? Everyone had to go into military service. You were drafted. And here they drafted everybody but to do the building projects, to do all of this work that needed to be done. And here you see something that God had warned Israel about. Back in the days of the judges, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God warned Israel that if you insist on having a king instead of being led by the judges, your kings are going to tax you, they're going to be taking your money from you, and they're going to force your sons and your daughters to serve them, to serve the kings. But they did that anyway, so now they got kings, and this is exactly what God said would happen. So they're going before the king now, this new king, and they're making a very good point that, you know, hey, all the building is complete. We've done all of this stuff. There's no more need to continue the taxation. Remember, they were like the wealthiest nation on the planet at that time. Remember, they had gold and silver. It was so common, it was like nothing. You know, they were so wealthy. I remember the Queen of Sheba that was one of the most wealthy nations around there. She was used to all the splendor and the glory and all the wealth where she lived. She comes there to Jerusalem and sees all the gold and all the stuff that Solomon did. And remember, we read that she was just speechless. It took her breath away. Whoa. Man, and so they didn't need the taxes. They didn't need the labor force for the various buildings. And you know, folks, we can see throughout history, and even in our own country, that once government has a certain amount of power, or when they have the ability to take taxes from its citizens, they rarely give up either of those voluntarily. If they can keep taxing you, they're going to keep taxing you. They can have power over you, they're going to have power over you. So how does Rehoboam answer Jeroboam and Israel? Verse 5. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. Now, that's a good answer, really. You know, hey, let me think about this. Let me pray about this. You know, whatever. It's not something to make a knee-jerk reaction to, right? This is a big deal. Proverbs 11:14 tells us, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Something this big certainly needs some counsel, right? Needs to get some advice, needs to think about all this stuff. But understand, not all counsel is equal. There's good counsel and there's bad counsel. In verses 6 and 7, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So, get that picture. Rehoboam first goes to the elders that were in his father's court, that were there, his father's counselors. And it was good counsel. You know, they don't need to keep things so tough now. It's time to ease up. And that was wise. And that was a good thing. You know, they're the wealthiest nation on the planet. They got all the building done. Hey, you know, yeah, they're right. We could ease up now. And notice what the main point of their counsel was. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them. Folks, that is what real leadership is all about. It's about serving those that you're leading. When the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, in Mark 10, 42 and 45, we read, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Now, it was a common practice back then, and it still goes on today, that people aspire to places of leadership in order to use their position for selfish reasons. There's a lot of stuff in the news right now about that, right? And they aspire to these positions for personal gain, for the gain of their family, wealth, and all that, and for people to serve them instead of the other way around, instead of them serving the people that they're going to be leading. Now, we've all heard of leaders who have had their followers, and it's unfortunate, you know, cults, but even sometimes within the church, these leaders have their followers come to their homes and work for free, or to suggest, or in some cases I've heard, even demand that the people should give to them personally because of who they are. Folks, that is lording over. That is lording over big time. And those of us in positions of leadership are in these positions to serve, not to be served. It's a big difference. We're to lead. And there is to be, you know, the scripture makes it clear, there is to be a willingness to submit on the part of those being led to that, but it should never, ever be forced. And for a leader, there's a big difference for a leader to say, "Because I said so," versus, "Well, the Word of God says this." Big difference, right? I mean, the response to the first one, "Because I said so," probably ought to be, "So," or "So, go jump in a lake. I don't care what you got to say," kind of thing. But it's not wrong. And I think this is something that we need to kind of wrap our heads around. It's not wrong for a leader to expect someone who professes to be a believer in Jesus to want to do the will of God, to be ready to respond rightly to the Word of God, right? I mean, it's not really wrong to expect that. Think about it. Shouldn't I think that you want to know and do God's will? Shouldn't I think that? I mean, I hope that's why you come to this church, right? I hope you come here because you know you're going to hear the Word of God, and we're not going to gloss over things that are uncomfortable to say, and you're not just going to hear feel-good stuff and all that kind of thing, but you're going to hear the truth. And, you know, when you look at what Scripture says about all of us, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul told us that we're to walk in love towards each other, right? Two of those definitions is that we're to believe all things and hope all things. Believe all things doesn't mean to be gullible. It means to believe the best possible for everyone in every given situation. In other words, to give the benefit of the doubt, right? And to hope all things means to kind of believe all things on credit. It means to anticipate the best of someone. That if you had done something wrong to me and you came up and you said you were sorry and all, and you're not going to do it again, then I will hope all things. I will believe the best. I'll anticipate the best out of you that, okay, he or she said that they wouldn't do that again, so all right. But I'm to believe the best out of you. I'm to believe that you're a serious follower of Jesus. And I mean, you think about it. Which way would be really right? If I'm to believe the best out of you, you know, if I'm really doing that and I see or hear you say or do something ungodly, you know, after praying for you and waiting for God to open the door, if I was to lovingly say, hey, you know, bro or sis, I couldn't help but notice, you know, like if I saw Armando there, you know, saying something really, really off, and I pray about it, you know, and I come to him a little late, hey, Mondo, man, I couldn't help but hear you telling so-and-so there, this, you know, the other day, and do you know that the Bible says this over here? Now, if I do that, and I do it with the right heart, right attitude, that, man, I know Armando, man, I'm sure that he wants to do what's right in God's eyes. And man, I know this guy loves the Lord, man, so I know he would want to know if he's messing up. And I go over there and lovingly, and I share that with him. I should kind of have that expectation that he's like, oh, hey, man, thanks. You know, yeah, I didn't know the Bible said that, right? It'd be a whole lot different thing. It really wouldn't be walking in love. It's like, I ain't going to bother talking to him, man. The dude's a hypocrite. He doesn't care about pleasing God. He's probably not even saved. Now, that would be wrong, right? He's saved. I know he loves the Lord. I believe the best out of him. I know that if he was messing up, just talking to him as much as I have, I know that he loves the Lord. He would want to know, right? He would want to know, right, Armando? And I hope all of us would, right? I mean, I do. And I count on my friends, you know, when I'm missing it to tell me. But, you know, it's the pastor or elder's job to lead people in following the Lord by pointing out, by teaching and instructing folks on what God says is right or wrong in his word, not making anything up, but going to his word, explaining how to do it, then living as an example of how to practice it. That's my job, that's the elder's job, that's really all of us are to be an example of the believer. Not, and I want to make this clear too, not that myself or anyone in leadership here or any other church should be going around trying to find sin in other people, trying to find somebody that's messing up, being sin sniffers and flesh finders. You know, that's not our job. You know, but when we're confronted with it, we can't turn a blind eye to it. The scripture tells us how we're to go about dealing with these things. And we're to deal with them correctly and lovingly, graciously, but dealing with them in truth. Rehoboam, he was not interested in serving the people that he wanted to lead. He was not really concerned in the least about being an example, about sacrificing for them. He was more interested in them serving him, taking rather than giving, lording over rather than serving. That's where Rehoboam was at. Look at verses 8 and 9. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? See, don't miss that. Rehoboam, he rejected the good counsel. It didn't fit into his plans. It didn't fit into his idea of what kind of king he wanted to be and how he wanted to rule. And no doubt that pride had a lot to do with his rejecting of their good counsel. So he goes looking for different counsel instead. Beware, folks. Beware when you reject good advice, especially when that advice comes right out of the Word of God. Doesn't matter who gives you the advice. But if it's advice right out of the Word of God, don't reject it. Be careful about who you're seeking advice from. Be careful not to go looking for advice from people that you know they're going to tell you whatever you want to hear. It's not going to be good for you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We should incline our ears, and especially our hearts, toward sound doctrine. You know, the right teaching, the truth of God's word. Our ears should be ready to hear that kind of stuff because it's from the Lord. And because fables, you know, fairy tales, they're not truth. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Fairy tales and fables are not going to set you free. No matter how easy the fluff is for you to hear, they're not going to help. So look at this alternative counsel that Rehoboam receives from these guys, verses 10 and 11. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Scourges were whips with little chunks of glass and bone and metal in them that wouldn't just sting when they hit, but they would tear out chunks of flesh and veins and stuff like that. And hearing this, no doubt, Rehoboam thought, yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's good counsel right there. These guys told him just what he wanted to hear. They grew up with him. His ears were just itching to hear something like that. But notice who they were, though. I think this is important. The young men who had grown up with him. Understand, they had the same perspective as he had. They had very similar life experiences that he had. They had the same kind of influences that he had. Whereas the elders, those elders that Rehoboam went to in the first place, those that had been around the block a few times, who had sat in front of Solomon, who had been there and hearing the wisdom of Solomon, and they lived life, they had a much deeper pool of life experiences to draw from. And because of that, they knew what was right for him to do. It's always sad to see people, especially young believers, who seek out only those who are a lot like they are, a lot like themselves, young, hip, cool, with it, whatever, rather than trying to learn from someone that's studied the Word of God and lived it out, someone whose life has shown that, yeah, this works. And I think God would ask the question, who are you willing to take counsel from? Do they have to be just like you? Do they have to look like you? Do they have to, you know, enjoy the same things you enjoy? Do they have to be about the same age or whatever? Does it have to be somebody that you know is going to tell you what you want to hear? Or is it going to be somebody that knows the Word of God and loves you enough to tell you the truth? In Proverbs 27:6, we're told, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, if somebody really loves you, if somebody really cares for you, they're going to want you to know the truth. They're going to want you to be blessed. And the way that anyone can really be blessed is by following the Lord, by doing His will. We're not really going to be blessed if we're running our lives in opposition to the will of God. That's not where the blessings are at. And so if they really love you, they're going to tell you the truth, even if it isn't what you want to hear. Now, what did Rehoboam do? Look at verses 12 through 17. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. But notice this, if you're underlining, this may be a good one to underline or highlight. For the turn of events was from the Lord. that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Understand what we see here, that just as God had told Solomon that the kingdom would be torn from him, that it would be divided, not in his time, but in his son's time, it happened, just like God said. And just as God had told Jeroboam that he'd be king over 10 tribes, folks, it happened. God will always keep his word. What God says will come to pass. It will happen. God is altogether trustworthy. His word can be trusted completely. But don't miss this. And I think this is one of the most important things to hear this morning on this, in out of this study here, especially in our day and age. God accomplished his will and his purpose while at the same time allowing everyone involved to exercise their own free will. God knew what kind of man Rehoboam would be, and he allowed him to be raised up as the king to replace his dad in order to accomplish his will of dividing the kingdom as a form of judgment on Solomon and Israel for their sins. And here's the thing. It all happened in a way that to the casual observer, to someone who did not know what God had said to Solomon or to what he had said to Jeroboam, to a casual observer like that didn't know what God had said, it seemed to be just a series of cause and effects. See, the decision by Rehoboam to reject the good counsel and the requests of the people and instead embrace the self-serving advice of his contemporaries caused the effect of Israel rejecting Rehoboam and dividing the kingdom. And to somebody, a casual observer, that might have looked like all that there was. Well, it's because Rehoboam did that the people of Israel did this. If they don't know that what God had said, they don't know. No, this is all, as I mentioned earlier as I was reading it, for the turn of events was from the Lord. If they didn't know that, they would think, well, it all just happened. It was cause and effect. This happened because of that. A pastor friend of mine told me, an assistant pastor that was my first mentor when I was very, very young in the Lord. He said, God often supernaturally does things in a very natural way. Think about that. So often God is doing the supernatural in a way that appears to be very natural. That appears to be like, well, it just happened. See, God is always working. He's always moving in our lives. He's always working in our lives and in the lives of others. And there's always a supernatural aspect to everything that happens. Understand that. Know that. But at the same time, we need to be sure that we are exercising our free will in obedience to the Lord, doing what's right in God's eyes, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep what he has given us in his word. Today, folks, our nation is becoming divided for much the same reason as Israel was divided, because of sin. Sin of the people, sin of its leaders. And without repentance, without revival in this land, if the rapture doesn't happen really soon, we may see judgment come upon our nation. Like I said in the start of this teaching, that so often Christians think that we are somehow totally immune to what has happened to so many other nations before us, or even to believers that have been in those nations. You know, I am absolutely 100% sure the church is not going through the Great Tribulation. The Bible says that he is not appointed as under wrath. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But folks, understand, people go into eternity, and that's where God judges people, is in eternity. Nations do not go into eternity. God judges nations here and now. And those of us with gray hair, you know, we remember what Billy Graham said back in the 70s, that if God doesn't judge the United States for its sins, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And folks, you will never, ever, 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 ever see God apologize in Scripture. We need to be praying for our nation. We need, as Buzz was saying earlier, we need to vote. But we need to vote in the light of Scripture. We need to know what God says and then vote in that light. We need to vote not because you like this candidate or that candidate, because, oh, he's more likable than this other one over here, whatever. We need to vote for the platform. We need to vote for what kind of laws they're going to either change or uphold. See, it's us. It's up to us to seek the Lord and to obey his word. And you know, if we do those things, that even if our nation comes under judgment, it'll be like here in chapter 12, there was Ahijah, the Shilonite, that he was walking with the Lord. There were guys that were walking with the Lord. Or like with Daniel. Because see, both the northern tribes of Israel, they'll go into the captivity first under the Assyrians, and then around 538 B.C., the two last tribes, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they will go into captivity under Babylonian captivity. And it's because of their sins. But all of those captivities, were always those that were faithful to God. And those people, like Daniel, they're in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. God had his hand on them. God used them through that whole time of judgment. Folks, our nation may be going through judgment soon. I was listening to a very well-known pastor, and I have a lot of respect for him. And he said something, though, that he said that what we see in our nation today is not judgment. That when God judges a nation, it'll be very apparent. Everybody will know. And when I heard it then, and especially as I thought about it more and more, I just don't agree with that because of what we just saw today. This is one of those examples. Oftentimes, judgment begins, and it looks like just a cause and effect. And you know, all the fires in California, the coronavirus plague, and the turmoil in the streets, the political unrest, the rioting, and the crime, and all that kind of stuff we're seeing. Those are things that happened in nations as God was bringing judgment down on those nations. It could be that we're seeing the beginning of our nation being judged. We should not think that we're immune because we're United States citizens. We're somehow better than any other nation that's been around here. We have to be ready. We have to be braced for the fact that we may be like Daniel. We may be like some of those in captivity when their nation was judged by God because of their sin. And folks, if nothing else should motivate you to prayer, that should. To pray and to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus, to share the love of God with them. Folks, that should motivate us. We need to be the ones to repent first. You and I, here, we need to search our hearts and to make sure that we're not living against what God has said, that there's nothing that we're thinking, nothing that we're doing that displeases God. Revival always starts in the church. You know that? Whenever you see revivals that have happened, you look at the two great awakenings that had our country, you look at the latest revival, Jesus movement, back in the late 60s and 70s. It all started in church, and then it went out. Folks, we need to allow revival to start right here with us as individuals. And then no matter what happens, we can know that God will be pleased with us, and we can expect His hand to be on us no matter what the future holds. We want to be in the will of God no matter what, right? We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And folks, the rapture might happen before you get to lunch today. If it does, awesome, man. But if it doesn't, we need to be those who will endure to the end. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for You, Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your blessings that You have bestowed on our nation. Lord, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. Father, we lift up our nation to You right now. We pray, Lord, that You would grant our nation repentance, that we would turn back to You as a nation. And Father, even first, Lord, before we even ask that, we should ask this, Lord. Grant us repentance. Show us, Lord, if there's anything, if there be any wicked way in us, show us. Lord, help us to turn from that. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, cleanse us so that we can go out and teach people Your ways, so that we can go out and share with those that need to come to the light. Lord, help us first to walk in it. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.